One of the most important scriptures in all of God's Word is found in Luke, the first chapter, the 46th verse. It reads like this, Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Just these few words. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Mary might be called the Protestant's forgotten heroine. The Protestants have had a controversy with the Catholic Church in this area of Mariolatry. While we feel that the Catholic Church has gone too far in one direction, perhaps the Protestant Church has gone too far the other direction. She's quite a woman, and she deserves our attention. And as we look at her, I think we'll find some things that could make a difference to our service to the Lord. To understand the story of Mary and Joseph, we have to have a little background in social customs. The Word tells us that they were betrothed to each other. We might think of that in terms of our engagement when somebody is engaged to another person. But it was entirely different from our concept of an engagement. In our situation, it's possible for that one who is engaged to call his girl one day and say, "You know that diamond ring that I gave you? Yes, I know. Well, I want it back." And that pretty well terminates what seemed to be a rather serious arrangement one time. And it's all over. Oh, of course, there's this matter of a breach of promise, but it's infrequently employed. But for a Jew to break an engagement, it was a much more serious matter. They had to obtain a writ of divorcement. It was really much like being married, except they weren't living together. It was this preliminary step toward marriage, a very serious matter. And Joseph and Mary were in this position when the angel Gabriel came to Mary to inform her that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. Now, every Jewish woman had hoped and had prayed that she might be honored above all women of the earth to be the mother of Jesus. They prayed for it. Some of our mothers down through the years have thought it would be a marvelous thing if their son could possibly grow up to become the president of the United States. But can you imagine the heartthrob of a woman who would think that it was possible for her son to be the very Son of God, the Savior of the world? Mary was delighted to be a part of God's redemptive plan, the Word tells us. But she wasn't married. Now, if you've ever stopped to think about this story very much, you're aware that the dynamics of this thing are tremendous. Here this girl was not married in this very strict social climate of her day. She was not married, and she was told that she was going to have this baby. Now, her thought could have been of the shame that would be involved. She might have said, "What would people think? What would Joseph think if I tell him I'm going to have a baby and he knows that it isn't his?" She could have thought in her mind and conjured up all kinds of impediments to accepting this assignment. There are so many times when God comes to us and expresses His will to us and tells us the way that we should go and how He wants us to respond to His perfect will. But all we can do is look to a multitude of things that would interfere with our accepting the perfect will of God and come up with all kinds of excuses and rationalizations as to why it would never work. But her response, it was this: "Gabriel, look at me. I am only the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. God's will be done. And I suggest to you this evening, this is the attitude our world needs in this day of crises. Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, regardless of consequences. Here is consecration in the face of slander. Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She had no assurance that Joseph would believe her story. Joseph, I'm going to have a child. What should his reaction be? He was a just and an honest man, the word tells us. His reaction was that of any honest or just man. He prepared to divorce her. It wasn't his child. After all, he expected to marry a virtuous woman. May I tell you tonight, that's the kind of a woman men are still looking for. A virtuous woman. Clean. Pure. Not the girl that's been handled by everybody in the high school or everybody in the college. No, that's not the kind of girl men are looking for to spend the rest of their lives with. And I hope that the young ladies of our teen group and the young women of our college campus are aware of the fact that simply because there is a decline in morality on a general wide scale in our day, there is no decline in the necessity for a virtuous woman to be the kind of woman that God still requires his women to be. I hope that those who are under the influence of this church are aware of the fact that virtue, as expressed in the way we comport ourselves when we're with others, is all tied up in being the kind of woman God wants us to be. God is not interested in how seductive we are. God is interested in the heart throb of our heart to be holy and Christ-like in all areas of our lives. It is one thing to be able to tell the folks back home that you're saved and sanctified and on your way to glory. And it's another thing to be in that car alone with the boyfriend. For the kind of experience that you have with Jesus Christ will be revealed in that setting a lot more quickly than it'll be revealed in prayer meeting. A virtuous woman. I submit to you tonight that I believe that this is still true, that young men are not looking for necessarily that girl that's the most popular girl to marry. I believe that still, when it comes down to finding that girl that a man is going to spend the rest of his life with, he's looking for a girl with virtue, with purity. That's something that makes her so special that he wouldn't even attempt to violate her virtue. The righteous man has the same reaction Joseph had when he finds that his intended is not virtuous. He puts her away from himself. Incidentally, men, don't ask more of your wife or your intended than you ask of yourself. It works both ways. Somehow this world of ours has obtained the cockeyed notion that there is one standard of virtue for women and another for men. I'm sorry, but you'll not be able to validate that theory in the Word of God. For God's standard for virtue in His people is the same for men and for women. Tonight I say to our young men and to our older men as well, be sure that you do not ask more of your wife than you ask of yourself in this matter of virtue in living. Do you have a disciplined thought life tonight? I was talking with a couple in my office not long ago, young married couple. They had a problem that they couldn't resolve themselves. It was simply this. The young wife felt that it wasn't appropriate for her husband to continue to check out all the girls that came within the periphery of his vision. He was still on the search, still checking it all out. The radar was still working. The antenna was still up. She said, I just don't think it's right for him to do this. Everybody that walks by, he just just follows them right along, wherever they go. Right down the street. She said, I don't think it's right. I don't like it. It makes me upset. It makes me unhappy, and I don't want him to do it. He said, well, it's just normal. It's the way fellas are, you know. They're going to check out the chicks, you know, as they go by. And I said, oh, is that, that's it, huh? It's normal. Sure. Well, I shared with him my philosophy a little bit. It's simply this. I believe that we can all appreciate beauty. I don't think that after we're married, that necessarily means that we no longer are able to appreciate beauty. I think that we can recognize beauty and say, my, there's a beautiful person. It could be a woman, it could be a man, that we would be attracted to the fact that this individual was above the average in the way they appeared. But let me tell you something, boys. Once they stand at this altar and say, forsaking all others, you're off the market. Pull in the radar. The search has ended. I said to this young man, I said, my friend, let me ask you this. What would your reaction be if your wife checked out all the fellas? Just watched them go by all the time. Say, wow. Hey, did you get a load of him? Hey, something. Wow. How'd you like that? Oh, I wouldn't like that at all. Why not? Don't you think it's kind of the natural thing? Well, no. No, not for her. You say, well, I think you're beginning to get the picture, and I think you're beginning to understand how she feels about this situation. And I went on to share with him the fact that much of this kind of thing is the sort of thing that eventually down the road begins to lead to the breaking up of the marriage. Vows the fidelity one has to his spouse. An undisciplined thought life where you're still in the market. I believe that it has no place in the life of that man, that woman that's trying to be a holy person, to radiate Christ's likeness in your life. And it is, to a great extent, a matter of discipline. You get into the habit of this kind of thing, and then suddenly when you're married, you forget to break the habit. But I'm telling you tonight, if you have taken unto yourself a wife, And my friend, you owe it to her to be absolutely faithful to her. And your smart comments about other women, especially in front of her, are an abomination and a tremendous reflection upon your character and the holiness of your life. Do you have a disciplined thought life? What are you filling your mind with these days? Does it add to your virtue or does it subtract from it? What are you spending your time looking at on television? At least one night this week passed, one night that I know of, from 7 o'clock to 10 o'clock, there wasn't anything an adult ought to watch on the networks, let alone a child. Filth, smut, garbage, the kinds of things they wouldn't have allowed in the theater 10 years ago, they're being spilled out of the garbage cans in our living rooms, family rooms, every week. What are we talking about? We're talking about a disciplined thought life. We're talking about virtue, holiness, purity. We're on a campaign. We're on a rage at our house. Because they're chipping away at us. Talking about this in our membership class tonight. Oh, yes, we don't believe in the movies. We believe that that's of the devil, and we don't want any part of that dirty, rotten, filthy, corrupt organization that has done more to help detract from the morality of our nation than any other single force I can think of. No, we don't want any part of that. Well, neither then can we allow the same kind of filth they have in the theater to be coming into our homes. And too much of the time, we have no idea what our children are absorbing, what they're watching, and the kind of an impact it's having on their lives. They chip away at us, you see. They don't just do it all overnight. They don't just all of a sudden come out one year and say, hey, this is the new TV schedule for this year. We're going to be featuring perversion. We're going to be featuring rape. We're going to be featuring all the bad. They don't do that. Just year after year, they chip away and chip away. And every season, it's a little worse, and it's a little worse, and a little worse, and a little worse. And we say, as we sit there and look at it, well, you know, sure, it's not good. I wouldn't want it to be this way. But after all, when you figure how bad the world is and how bad the movies are now, it's not quite as bad as all that is. What does that have to do with anything? That's relativity. It's only relatively bad. Well, you don't find things relatively bad in the Word of God. They're either good or bad. And they chip away until all of a sudden we say to ourselves, you know, things are coming into my home that I'd have been shocked to see 5 years ago. But you see, chipping away year after year, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. And the next thing we know, the gate is open, the horse is gone. And our kids have grown up with a bombardment of all this stuff we've preached against down through the years. Now, am I saying don't watch TV? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we need to be aware of what we're watching. And we cannot be mesmerized by this mass of misery that is being foisted upon us by the networks. And I think we need to start writing them and telling them what it's all about. Listen, they respond to that. They listen. When people write, they listen. Mary was a virtuous woman. Virtuous woman. It's interesting to me to note that not only are men looking for virtuous women to marry, but the Holy Spirit is looking for them too. He's looking for them to carry out His will. The Holy Spirit didn't seek out a tramp. He sought the pure and the undefiled to be the mother of God. My good news for you tonight is this, my friend. Perhaps in your life, virtue has become a stranger to you. And you're not too happy with yourself. You've let things happen and develop down through the days. And tonight you're a long way from being the kind of person you were just a few years ago. Some of the things you're doing today, you wouldn't have dreamed of doing just a few years ago. Well, I've got good news for you, friend. Jesus Christ can cleanse you. He can give you a clean heart and a clean mind and turn all this around in your heart and life until you can take a good, deep breath of God's fresh, clean air again and know that your burden of guilt and your burden of sin has been washed away by the blood of the Lamb, that you're pure and you're clean and you've been forgiven. Although your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Jesus can do that for us. What a wonderful thing it is, though, in our lives we may have come in contact with sin that has tainted and soiled us, and we don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to get rid of it. Jesus Christ, oh, tonight he stretches his arms to you, and he says, son, daughter, listen, I have a good, rich, full life for you, and I will forgive your sins and make you a new creature. It can all happen to you tonight. Mary said, yes, unreservedly, to God's will. No reservation. She didn't say, well, I'll talk it over with Joseph and then I'll let you know. But in committing it to God, the whole matter was taken care of. I'm sure she had some concerns and some worries about the whole situation. But she just committed it to God. And what a wonderful thing that is. When God lays his hand upon our lives and brings us to a point of special assignment, when we just say we're just going to commit it all to God and let him work out these problems. Yes, God, I'll do it. I'll leave the problems with you. God took this commitment on the part of Mary and he worked it all out. His angel was dispatched to Joseph and gave him this amazing information. The Lord worked it all out. But the key was Mary being willing to let God take over. Tell you tonight, our youngsters would do a lot better with their boy-girl relationships if they'd let God give them direction. Some of them would say, but I don't want to be an old maid. I don't want to be an old bachelor. I want to get married. Well, I'll tell you tonight, there's lots of things worse than not being married. Oh, we can say it until our teeth fall out, and it doesn't seem anybody will listen. But I deal with the results of those who wanted to get married at any price. And I can tell you tonight, friend, the price is too high. The right one is worth waiting for. To marry the wrong person can be the worst kind of hell on earth that I know of. If more couples would follow God's direction, we'd have more noble parents like Mary and Joseph and less divorce and unhappiness in our homes. Mary considered herself a chosen vessel set apart for a special purpose, and indeed she was. And because she was, God paid her the highest of compliments. He regarded her. The word says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things." Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be regarded by the Lord, to be regarded with a special call, to be regarded with a special mission, to be regarded with his saving, his sanctifying power. She said, "I'll be called blessed not because of who I am, but because of what God has done through me." She was certainly correct in admitting that she of herself was nothing. None of us are. That makes it all the more wonderful and amazing. She deflects any self-directed praise by saying, "My life, my soul doth magnify the Lord. I believe that's one of the most tremendous statements in the Bible. Magnify. Make things bigger. Mary said, my soul helps make God look bigger and greater. What does our life do for God? Does it magnify or miniaturize the Lord? Mary said, my life, my soul magnifies the Lord. And I say Mary should be a constant encouragement to us of God's faith in mankind. For he chose a mere mortal for history's most important event, the Christ event. And he's still using mortals for big jobs if they're available. Big jobs, not impossible jobs. For verse 37 says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Whatever he's called you to, whatever assignment he's given you tonight, God says, it'll not be an impossible task. It may be a big job, but it's not impossible because God is on your side. But Mary teaches us something else. We need to be willing to be the means for another's glory. Tremendous to be Jesus' mother. But she didn't have too many biblical headlines. She's pretty much in the background. Not easy to be in the background. But Mary was human. And I'm sure it wasn't easy to be on the sidelines. But she was obedient and willing to do whatever God demanded of her. And we have to be willing to be used of God in any way he sees fit, even if it means being on the sidelines. Big or small, it's all important if it's part of God's plan. In closing, just this word about Joseph. Here was obedient faithfulness with a comparatively small but essential part to play. Marry this girl. Be a father to this boy. And Joseph did as he was told. Oh, God, help us tonight. What a marvelous thing it is when a man does what the Lord tells him to do. Now, I'll tell you, friend, this speaks to me tonight. Here, one of the great, most involved events of the ages. Joseph was just given a lot of instructions here. Joseph, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And the word says, and Joseph did as he was told. Oh, how much heartache, how much heartbreak, how much suffering we'd be spared if always, in all cases, in all situations, we just do what the Lord tells us to do. Through his word. Through his communication to our hearts in prayer. Joseph did as he was told. God needs men like that. But it's also comforting to note that when Jesus left this world, he apparently didn't leave his mother any more comfort than he left us. Ever think about that? His own mother. He didn't leave her any more comfort than he's left us. For the same Holy Spirit that comforts us comforted Mary. It was good enough for Mary. It's good enough for me. And this same precious Holy Spirit that ministered to Mary back in her time of need, he is still the ministering spirit going about the earth ministering to those who will let him help. And he'd like to minister to your need tonight. Oh, you may be saying, oh, how I'd like to magnify the Lord as Mary did. Oh, how I wish I could say I was doing just what God told me to do as Joseph did. But maybe you have to say, I can't really say that. I'm not doing what God wants me to do. I'm just doing what I want to do. I don't have that kind of relationship with God, but I want to. Let me give you some good news. You can have that kind of life if you give him your sins. If you give him your life, let him give to you according to his riches in heaven. Deepening our discipleship. We've talked about it throughout the year.
I wonder what we've been doing about it in our own hearts and lives. Perhaps the Holy Spirit this night has raised some issue to you, nothing necessarily even of what we've talked about, but the Holy Spirit has said, I want you to be a more committed disciple. I want to show you some things that I need you to change, need you to measure up on in your own life. And the precious Holy Spirit that ministered to Mary and those of that century ministers tonight across this sanctuary through this congregation. He says, I'll help you. I'll help you. Respond to my invitation. Come to the place of prayer. There I will meet you. There I will help you and minister to your soul. Oh, I'd like us to stand quietly together right now. I'd like us to sing that little chorus, Where the Spirit of the Lord is. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's peace. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I don't know where you are on the journey tonight and what you need. But I do know the Holy Spirit wants to meet needs. We talked about it in our membership class again tonight. The Holy Spirit, He wants to meet needs. Jesus is here tonight as He's promised He would be. As Chuck sang earlier, wouldn't this be a good time to pray? Yes, it would. You may have some battles you've been fighting for a long time. Maybe the Holy Spirit is telling you tonight's the time to do it. Let's straighten it all out with God tonight and leave here a happy, successful person. We can do it. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing that chorus. We're going to open this altar. And maybe there's one or two here tonight who'd be honest enough to say, I'd like to pray. I'd like to ask God to meet my needs tonight. We're going to give you that chance. Dear Lord, we're grateful for Thy faithfulness. We're grateful for Thy ministry to us throughout this day. It's been a good day. Your Spirit is here with us now. We believe You're speaking to some hearts. We pray that they might respond quickly and willingly to the invitation of the Holy Spirit to come to this altar. It's a wonderful place to pray. And whatever that need may be, could be a breakdown in the relationship at home. As we prayed this morning, we just feel that there are some where it's not going so well at home. Maybe this is the time to pray about it. The relationships between parents and young people that maybe they've not been going too well. This could be the time to pray about that. There may be relationships with roommates that are not what they should be, and things are not going very well, and you know it, and you're convicted about it. And maybe this would be the time to pray about it. We've got revival coming, dear Lord, and perhaps some are saying tonight, I know there are some things in my life that I believe could be an impediment to our revival. I don't want to be an impediment to the Spirit's working in these 8 great days of revival. I want to be a clear channel through which the Holy Spirit can flow and work, and I want to take care of these impediments and get them out of the way. Maybe that person ought to come and pray at the altar tonight. Oh, maybe there is some poor soul here tonight who's never known You and Your saving power. Tonight would be a good night to pray. Perhaps there's one here who hasn't really understood altogether what it means to be entirely sanctified. They just haven't quite grasped the full meaning of what it means to make a complete consecration to the whole will of God and know the lordship of Christ in our lives till we're off the throne and You're on the throne. And maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to that kind of heart with that gentle invitation to come and pray and experience in reality what up to now has only been a theory. Oh, where the Spirit of the Lord is, all of these things can take place. Let it happen. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.